This past Friday was Veterans Day. Just for a moment before we begin our services today, as we typically do, we'd like to take just a moment to honor those who currently are or have served us by serving our country. And if you are currently serving our country or if you are a veteran, would you please stand for just a moment so that we can recognize you as to who you are? Okay. Thank you very much for all of your services and all that you've done for us and all that you've given to us and helped us to maintain. We're going to be talking about spirituality today. We're doing that this morning and again tonight. This morning we're going to be looking at how do you become spiritual, or how do we begin to approach somebody about spirituality. For that, we're going back to John chapter 4, even though that's where we were with Lagarde last Sunday. We're going to take a look at John 4 in a little different way than we looked at it last Sunday. But tonight, we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. The Apostle Paul starts off 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with these words, "Now concerning spiritual." And most translations will insert the word spiritual gifts. And there's good reason to insert that word. We'll look at that just very briefly tonight. But the word gifts is not there. It's not in the original language. And the verse could just as easily be translated, "Now concerning spiritual things," or "spiritual ones," or "spiritual gifts." And in those three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul describes for us the characteristics of spirituality. And that's what we will be looking at tonight. This morning, I want us to look at spiritual, and we're primarily going to be taking a look at how we become spiritual. But before we do that, let's define the term. Spiritual means pertaining to the Spirit. It is the opposite of fleshly. It is the opposite of carnal and worldly and earthly. It has to do with being focused on heavenly things and not being focused on the things that are here. And that's what it means to be spiritual. The Apostle Paul shows the contrast between spiritual and fleshly or worldly in Romans 7:14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." The law is spiritual, meaning it deals with God. It is from God. It tells us about God and godly things. But Paul says, "I, like all humanity, is bound by this world and focuses primarily on worldly things, thus not spiritual." If you'll open with me to the book of Matthew right quick, the book of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus helps us with the definition of spirituality in the conversation that he has with Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He has just asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him a list of different individuals that they were hearing other people say Jesus was. And then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he begins to tell the apostles that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter takes him aside and says, "This will never happen to you." Notice these words. Jesus responds to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest. That's the difference between spirituality and worldliness. Spirituality sets its mind on the things of God. Worldliness sets its mind on the things of itself and on the things of the world. And that is what spirituality is. So how do you grow spirituality? In yourself and in someone else. What do you do to bring somebody out of the mindset of worldliness and into the mindset of spirituality and godly things? Well, we're shown in the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 describes for us how we become spiritual. And it does so by laying out for us and showing for us how Jesus did it. How Jesus took a worldly person and a worldly woman and brought her to spirituality. Now it's important for us to remember as we come into this story, this woman is not worldly in the same sense that Paul dealt with when he went to the city of Athens. But Paul still went through the same process of trying to turn those worldly people into spiritual people. And he had a small amount of success. But in John chapter 4, Jesus is taking a woman that is worldly, but at the same time religious. She's a very religious person. She believes in God. She believes in worshiping God and wants to know how to do that properly. But she is as worldly as most religious people are. And Jesus knows that and understands it. As a matter of fact, her worldliness has brought her to the point where she's unaccepted by most religious people. Unaccepted by most people in the community. But make no mistake about it, she's a believer in God. Make no mistake about it, she's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And make no mistake about it, she has questions about worship and about how it's to be accomplished in a way that would be pleasing to God. But she is not spiritual. Maybe religious, but not spiritual at all. So here we go with Jesus as he communicates with this woman. And how does he do it? He's sitting by the well because he's tired. He's tired from the journey and all the responsibilities that go along with him because of the journeys that he's taking. And he's sitting down by the well, resting, while his disciples have gone into the city in order to buy food. Is that spiritual? Yes. Everything he does is. He's sitting by the well and a woman comes. And she comes to draw water, and when she draws the water, he raises the question with her, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And then the conversation ensues. When the conversation ensues, she says, "How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" And then Jesus says this. And this is the first thing of most importance. If you knew. The word know is going to be used three times in this particular passage. It's going to be used three times, and every single time it helps us to understand that to become spiritual, there's things we've got to know. And Jesus' reply to her in verse 10 is this. If you knew God's gift, and if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you would ask him for water, and he would give you living water. If you knew. We can't become spiritual until we understand and know God. We can't become spiritual until we face the reality of God. And we face the reality of exactly who God is. At this point, she's not there. But at this point, Jesus is beginning to give us an idea of where she has to go and where he is going to help her to try to get in order to become a spiritual person. So how much time am I spending in getting to know God? How much time am I doing and engaging in order to make myself understand the reality of God in everything about my life and in everything that I do? How can I have in my mind and think it even important to have in my mind the things of God if I can consider God as some being off somewhere, or some being who's not associated with me in this world, and some being in whom I do not actually live and move and have my very being, which is what Paul presented to the people at Athens. And so Jesus starts with the reality of God and his presence with every single one of us. If you knew who I was, if you knew God's gift, if you knew who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask something from him. You would be asking for him the water that he has to give. And make no mistake about it. What is the gift? Is it the Spirit? Yes, that's part of it. Is it the Word of God? Yes, that's part of it. Is it salvation? Yes, that's part of it. But what is the gift? It's Jesus himself. It is Jesus Christ and everything that he is and everything that he has done. The reality of Jesus and the reality of Jesus and what he is to me. If you knew who it was, who I was, you would ask, and I would give to you. That's also amazing. Here she is with all that she has done, and Jesus wants her. Here she is with all that she has done, and Jesus is inviting her to ask for the gift. And Jesus is telling her, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. And the next part of the verse is the one that's so amazing. And I would give it to you. With all that you have done and all that you are, I would give it to you if you ask. Well, how can you draw water out of the well? You don't even have a bucket to bring it up, a jar to bring it up. And Jesus said, if you drink the water that I give to you, you don't need to come to the well. Because the water that I give to you will be like living water that flows up into everlasting life. And you'll never be thirsty again. Okay, then I'm going to ask. Give me this water. Give me this water that I don't have to come back here and draw water out of this well anymore. And so that I'll never be thirsty again. Now she has misunderstanding. She doesn't understand the spiritual because she's not thinking spiritually. She doesn't understand the standpoint of God and God's gift because all she can think about is physical things. And so what she's interested in is the physical water. And he's not offering physical water. He's offering spiritual water. But spiritual things can't be understood by a worldly mind until that worldly mind is transformed to be able to consider things through the mind of God. And so now she shows this misunderstanding. Give me this gift so that I never have to come back here and drink water from this well again, and so that I'm never thirsty again. And Jesus then takes her to the next step. And what's he doing? Helping her to get to know him. helping her to understand who this was talking to him. Remember how it starts? If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you would ask him, "So give me this water, okay? Go get your husband. I don't have a husband." You're telling me the truth when you tell that. You've had 5 husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband at all. In this, you have told me the truth. It was Nathanael who said to Jesus, when Jesus revealed to him the thoughts of his mind while he was under the fig tree, "You are the Son of God." And it has the same impact on this woman, although right now she won't acknowledge it. And right now she won't admit it. Because when this man who never met her before in his life, at least to her thinking, and who had no way of knowing anything at all about her, describes for her in detail every aspect of her life, it's more than she could handle. And it's more than she wants to deal with. And she is forced to come face to face with who this is in front of her. And so she changes the subject. "I see you're a prophet. You are a man from God. And I want to ask you about where we worship. Is it where we Samaritans say we worship, or is it where you Gentiles, or where you Jews say we worship?" And Jesus let her go there. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, the time is coming when it won't be in the mountain you worship, nor in the city of Jerusalem. Because God is spirit, and God seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth." Then she reverts back to what she knows about Scripture. "I know that the Messiah is coming. And when the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything that we need to know and everything that we need to understand." In the middle of this conversation, Jesus uses the word "know" 2 more times. You worship what you don't know, because you don't worship out of God's revelation. We worship what we know, because our worship is out of God's revelation. So it's out of the mind of God. Your worship is simply out of the mind of man. It is not out of the mind of God. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what God says. And that's what God has promised. True worshipers are the ones who worship God in spirit and in truth. They worship the God who is a spirit with their spirit. With every aspect of their being, they worship him. And they are devoted to him. In their mind, in their emotions, in their deeds, in every aspect of their life, they are devoted to him. And that is what it means to be spiritual. Being driven by and controlled by the things that relate to God. So when she made the conversation about the Messiah, "We know he's coming." And Jesus said to her, "I am he. I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am God come in the flesh." And when that happened, she left her jar behind her and she went into the city. And now she becomes an evangelist. But look at how she does it. "Come see a man who told me everything that I did." And even though she tried to move away from what he said to her about her life, it is the thing that stuck with her. It is the thing that stayed with her. And when she went into the city to tell the people, "I have found the Messiah," Or I have found a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. Can this be the Messiah? The whole village comes out to see this man. And as a result of it, many people become believers. Do we still have that today? I want you to hold on to John 4. We're going to come back here for just one more thing. But I want you to go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to look at something. The Apostle Paul is closing out this section on spirituality and spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he is telling the church at Corinth, pursue the greater gifts. And the greatest of all gifts is love. But with regard to the spiritual gifts that they have in that congregation, regardless of what they might be, focus on prophesying. What is prophesying? We move that word away from its legitimate meaning. It means to say what God says, whether it's about the past or the future or the present. It is saying what God says. It's delivering the word of God. Now, there were some individuals who delivered God's word about what was going to occur in the future. And those are the people who automatically come to mind when we think about a prophet, somebody that tells the future. But really, a prophet is an individual who says what God says. I want you to look at what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says this in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, here we are in a congregational meeting, and all the churches together in this meeting or in this worship service, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, languages that are not understood. He's already said, if you're speaking in tongues, there's nobody there to interpret, then be quiet and don't speak anymore. But he says, if the whole church is assembled together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men are unbelievers, individuals who don't have these particular gifts of the Spirit, or they are unbelievers, if they come into the assembly, they'll think you're out of your mind. Why? Because they don't understand the thing you're saying. They don't understand the thing that's happening. But look at the contrast. But if all prophesy, speak the word of God clearly. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. How is that accomplished? Is that accomplished because if you're prophesying, you are mind reading the thoughts and the hearts of every individual among you? No. But God is. And God's word does. And when you deliver what God says, there are going to be people that come up to you and say, who told you? And you're going to say, told me what? Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. Who told you? Nobody told me. But this is God's word, which applies to the heart and the soul of every human being. And when God's word is presented, it convicts hearts. When God's word is presented, it lays bare the things that are thought that are in contrast or in contradiction to it. And when individuals present the word of God, individuals who hear it and who understand it are convicted of things that are wrong in their life, which is exactly what happened here. And here Jesus is saying to this woman, if you knew God's gift, now let me demonstrate to you that God is in your presence. And he tells her about her life. And all we have to do is present God's word. And God's word deals with the heart and the soul of every being that exists. And those individuals, when they hear God's word, will be convicted by it and moved by it to come to God and be what God would have them to be. Final definition of spirituality, verse 34. Jesus sums it all up in verse 34, and he says this to his apostles: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What is spirituality? It means being about the things of God. Now, we're going to talk about that a little more tonight. Being about the things of God does not mean being in a constant worship service. Being about the things of God can mean sitting down by a well and resting. Being about the work of God and being about the things of God can mean vacuuming a floor. It can mean changing a dirty diaper. It can mean washing dishes. It can mean doing all different kinds of things. But it's being about the things of God. And living in God's presence and living to honor Him. And that is spirituality. And here is how Jesus brought a woman to spirituality. By bringing her to the reality of the presence of God in her life. And the fact that she would one day give an account for everything that she had done. What controls my life? What controls yours? Do we live life in the presence of God to honor Him? Or do we go about life doing the things that we want to do? Are we spiritual? Or is our mind focused on the things around us? Or instead, is it focused on the things above? Are you in Christ? Are you ready to be baptized into Him? Or do you need to come home to Him? We offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.